hear the reading of God's Word, Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign, and Lord, that your plans supersede the will of man, and that your greatest plan of all is enacted in these verses. In Christ we pray. Amen. Here's some information for you on the town of Belleville, Kansas. It's located in the middle of the state, just south of the Nebraska state line, way out in Kansas. Its population is less than 2,000, most of whom are elderly or getting there. It is the county seat of Republic County, Kansas. They grow a lot of wheat, alfalfa, and corn there. It's very flat. The wind blows all the time. The one local attraction there is the Belleville High Banks, which is billed as the fastest dirt track in the world. So that's a little bit about Belleville, Kansas. There's one other fact that I will mention to you. My great-grandparents, Albert Joseph Ward and Lena Schaefer, grew up there. Their parents moved there in the mid-late 1800s. And so though I am not from Belleville, the only thing I remember about Belleville is as a five-year-old in January sitting in the car by a windswept cemetery while the adults huddled around a gravesite. That's the only thing I remember about Belleville, Kansas. That is, in fact, at least being an American, knowing that we come from everywhere, that is as close to a hometown as I probably have in terms of the standards of the ancient Roman Empire. I was thinking about that as I considered this passage before us today. What it would be like for us if the events of Luke 2 were to be in our own time and place. What if the federal government demanded that each of us travel to their birthplace, or even beyond that, the birthplace of their established ancestors for the purpose of being counted? It would be literal chaos. We would all be on the road at one time. Gas would be $10 a gallon. Work would be at a standstill, restaurants would be packed, and it is no wonder that the inn at Bethlehem was full. Belleville, Kansas only has three small hotels there, and just in terms of wards, there would be dozens of wards traveling to Belleville, Kansas. That's only one family, so it's no wonder that the inn at Bethlehem was full. This was the situation. Here we see that Caesar commands that all the people of all the Roman territories go to their towns of origin to be counted. Never mind the disruption in the lives, never mind the expense involved in that sort of travel. If Caesar ordered something, you acquiesced, you obeyed, or you found yourself dead very quickly. The empire was in complete control. Quirinius was the governor. He was charged with implementing this down on the regional level. And so we see this journey take place. We see Joseph, We see him traveling to the home of his ancestor, David, and that is Bethlehem. Mary travels with him. The journey was some 70 miles over rocky ground. She got to ride on the back of a donkey instead of walk. She was 9 months pregnant. That sounds fairly horrendous to me. She was definitely a tough young lady. Why did Joseph take Mary on such an arduous journey as this? We don't know exactly. We don't know. Perhaps she also had to be counted in person. Perhaps Joseph just did not want to leave her behind to be exposed to slander and gossip back in Nazareth. We don't know exactly. But through the command of the government and possibly the decisions of Joseph and Mary, they went to Bethlehem. All three of them, Joseph, Mary, an unborn child. The plans of man seemed to rule the events of that day. Wait a minute, though. I hope you did not just accept the statement that your preacher made as truth. The plans of man ruled the day? No, not at all. It wasn't just chance or fate or human decision that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's much more than that, isn't it? Much more than Caesar commanding from Rome and Quirinius implementing in the region and Joseph and Mary deciding, do we, don't we, why should we? It's a lot more than that. I've heard it said this way, perhaps you have as well. Man plans, but God decides. In Micah 5:2, written some 700 years before this point, we find this prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, of ancient days. This is one of the messianic prophecies, one of the many countless hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that touch upon the birth of Messiah. The circumstances of that birth were not due solely or strictly to human decision. They were set in motion, as that verse from Micah tells us, from ancient of days. That means from before days. From before there was a Rome. From before there was a human civilization at all. Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem by imperial order or human decision. Instead, God was at work fulfilling His word throughout the ages, resulting in the Savior of man being born in a stable in Bethlehem. Now that's important for us to know, I think, for each one of us. Nothing about Jesus Christ was simply luck or circumstance or human agency, as it's called in theological terms. It was the master plan all along. It was God's plan. God was working. He was orchestrating all these earthly details to fulfill a heavenly mandate from heaven. And God continued to work like that throughout Jesus' life, all the way through to the end and beyond. Even as Jesus sat, we see, at the Mount of Olives on that night, and prayed to God the Father to remove the burden, to remove the cup from Him. He knew God's will was being done. And so when those soldiers came to arrest Him, we know that too was part of God's plan. It was not simply luck that they caught Him there at the right moment. It wasn't fate that Jesus was brought before Pilate. It wasn't simply bad circumstances that led him to the cross of Calvary. It was God directing and determining to send His Son for us from before history even began. The Apostle Peter attests to this in Acts 2. In verse 22 and 23, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Jesus was the centerpiece of God's plan and foreknowledge. Foreknowledge does not simply indicate looking in a heavenly crystal ball and seeing what will happen in the future. That's not what foreknowledge means at all. Foreknowledge speaks to God's divine action in the thing. He's not simply a fortune teller looking into the future and gazing upon what might happen if man decides this or that or the other. That's called open theology, and it's a scary thing indeed. When the whole world hinges on our decisions, that would be monstrous. God's foreknowledge is an intimate thing. He knows, He's involved, He plans, He is sovereign, He is a God. He is the God. Not a lesser God, not a God that hopes and wishes, but a God that does. He acts. Nothing about Jesus is by fate or by chance. Not His conception, the circumstances of His birth, His family, His life, His suffering, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, redemption accomplished and applied. Nothing about this is by chance. This was and is a part of God's great plan. The greatest part of His great plan. God works like that in our lives as well. Might be hard to believe sometimes. John was 7 when his mother died. He went to sea with his father at age 11. About the age of the Presley boys there. That is hard to imagine, isn't it? Going to sea to work full time in such a dangerous occupation. When he was 18, he was captured by the British Navy. He was forced into service aboard a naval ship. He escaped eventually, but not before being caught trying to escape and flogged and humiliated publicly. He changed ships eventually and began to transport slaves to the New World. It was during this time that he experienced what was the beginning of his conversion to Christ, and that during a storm, a great storm at sea, when he thought the boat was going down. A bit after that, John Newton left his slave trade and began to pursue ministry. He matured in time in his Christian perspective even more. He became instrumental in the abolition of slavery in England. He was the author of a very powerful pamphlet called Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade, and he was a friend and advisor to William Wilberforce, who was the leader of that movement. God worked in John Newton's life through all these details, through his mother dying at age 7, through being pressed into service at an early age, all these things to produce this highly effective kingdom servant, one who had a tremendous impact for the glory of the Lord. In retrospect, without even knowing him, without even knowing much about him, we can see some of how God's hand worked in all that. Had Newton never been on the miserable decks of a slaver. He would not know the depths of the horror of the suffering that he was helping, assisting in. And he could not therefore have written and spoken so powerfully about it. He said, "It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." And that affected, his views affected eventually the whole of the British Empire. But much more than that, right? Much more than that. How could John Newton have written a song, the song, we might say, Amazing Grace, which continues even in this day to draw people to the Lord and to encourage believers? How could he have written that if he didn't have the perspective of being lost but now found? Lost but now found. How could he have if he didn't have the depth of all that pain and suffering, some of which he caused himself, that all his life experiences enabled him to write, to come to this point where God worked in his life to produce this mighty testimony of song of salvation in Jesus? God works in our lives as well, even though it often seems random and chaotic. A chance conversation leads to a new career path. An unexpected meeting with a stranger leads to marriage. A financial disaster results in a needed and positive life change. A miraculous split-second escape from death leads to life. And that probably happens more than we even realize. We need to keep in mind that it's God's good plan that results in the drawing of people to Jesus for salvation, as was the case with John Newton. And that good plan continues in our lives even after salvation. He especially uses the hard details, the difficult things, the tests and the trials, loneliness, illness, loss, relational struggle. He uses that. He offers that to us to point to Him over and over and to prepare us. Remember, we're in preparation. This is not it. You have not made it. We're in preparation for our best lives, the ones that are to come, the ones that will last forever. We're in a season of getting ready. And all these things He offers to us to serve to get us ready better by turning to Him more and more. I've been familiar with Tim Challice for a while. Perhaps you've heard that name or familiar with him as well. He's a Reformed Christian writer. He blogs. He's about my age. On November 4th, his oldest child, Nick, who was 20, he was at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville where he was studying to become a minister. He was a sincere and likable young man from everything that has been written about him. He collapsed and died while playing a casual game of ball with his sister and fiance and friends. It came out of the blue. It is the worst experience that any parent can imagine. This happened November 4th. No illness, no indication, dead. And yet, Tim, in his grief, in the few things that he has posted in that month, has put out some pretty powerful thoughts to share. It is evident that God is working to heal the Chalice family slowly but surely. But God is also working to help many other people deal with similar grief that they have experienced in their own lives. Through this terrible ordeal, Tim Chalice is relying on God enough to share, and in turn helping many, many other people through loss and through grief. God is in the details of our lives, especially the hard ones. The Apostle Paul reminds us of something in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that the power of Jesus is made perfect in our weakness. That Jesus is made glorious when we are weak. When we rely on Him, when we trust on Him, when we act as if we need Him instead of we're doing Him a favor by being Christians. When we rely more on Him in our difficulties and challenges instead of turning more and more to ourselves, then we actually have that opportunity to glorify Him more. And we become stronger spiritually, rather than more self-reliant and deluding ourselves in that perceived strength of man. It's all in and through as a result of the details. The details of our lives are not random, they're divine. And we can be reminded of those details in this story, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, down to the census, down to the donkey ride, down to a stable in Bethlehem. There was meaning and purpose behind each detail. It was not accident or randomness or chaos or simply the product of human decision. Instead, it was prophetic fulfillment. It was divinely purposeful from before the age began. Each step was in God's intention. And that intention was for our good out of His great love. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray.